We are continuing this morning with our study through Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. So if you would turn to Galatians chapter 3, we actually are in the second section of the letter, third chapter, but the second section. The first section had to do with biographical things, mostly that Paul was sharing to give proof that he truly was an apostle called out by the Lord Jesus Christ. In this section, chapters 3 and 4, Paul is focusing on the doctrine of the gospel, and really, more precisely, the doctrine of justification is really where he's giving his primary attention. And he's doing this because false teachers, who were nicknamed Judaizers, had been teaching the Galatian believers really a different gospel. In their version, a person not only believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they also must become basically a Jewish proselyte, beginning with circumcision. Now, Paul has strongly challenged and stood against this teaching. And he's making it clear, he has been making it clear, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the only way and means that God has provided for salvation, faith in Christ. And so you may remember we started chapter 3 last week, and in those early verses of chapter 3, Paul calls the Galatians fools. He calls them twice fools, he says, and he also says, you've been bewitched. It's like you've been in a hypnotic spell of some sort. He said, this is foolish that the gospel has been so clearly presented to you, and you're going another direction. He said, that is just foolish that you would do that. And what he does then, he reminds them of their experience of when they actually became Christians and put their faith in Christ. He reminds them of the fact that when that took place, I mean, they saw the Holy Spirit working in their lives. But all of this was focused on faith. He sums up there, one of the summary verses you could say is probably verse 5 of Galatians 3. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit, works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, the obvious answer is, everything is focused on faith. Their salvation began by faith and it continues by faith in Christ. Well, in the verses that we're looking at today, he moves to another aspect of that argument to talk about salvation by faith in Christ alone. And in this point, he actually focuses on Abraham from the Old Testament. And Abraham is the example that he gives of what it means to be justified by faith and not by works. So we'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. Let's go ahead and read those. It says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, Paul appealing to Abraham as an example, I mean, it's an extremely strategic argument, because it's certain that the Judaizers also used Abraham as an example. They would appeal often to Abraham, which makes sense. I mean, he's the father of the Jews. He's the first Jew, so to speak. And so in referring to Abraham, what Paul does is he just kind of goes right for the heart of what the Judaizers' teaching would have been, because he uses the same person, the same example, and shows them how they're wrong, that the Scripture shows them that they're wrong. And he says that, once again, that Abraham is the ultimate example of how salvation is by faith alone. Now, some of us probably know, there's actually a kid's song that goes along with this. Anybody know the Father Abraham song? Father Abraham had many sons. Does anybody not know that song? Little kids. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. And then it kind of moves into basically the Christian hokey pokey from there with all the other things that go with it. But the first line of that really is exactly right, because basically what the song says is, the song says that all true Christians are actually sons of Abraham. Well, that's true. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's not singing the song, but that's what he's saying. One of the commentaries I was reading, Philip Ryken, said that the Judaizers may have had a version of that song too, but their version would go something like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, but you are not. So let's all get together for a little procedure we like to call circumcision. That last line doesn't really fit very well, but the idea is there. Anyway, they would have changed the song and therefore distorted the gospel. But Paul sets the record straight. And in these verses, as he talks about Abraham. Now, the first thing I want us to notice from these verses is this. The truth of the gospel, which is justification, especially it's being focused on here, is clearly illustrated in Abraham. Starting in verse 6, the first two words say, even so. I mean, there's an obvious connection that he's making in verse 6 from what he said in verses 1 through 5. Some of your versions may say, just as. But he's making a comparison. He's saying, you know, you were saved by faith in Christ. You know, you remember that? Well, in the same way, that's just the same way that Abraham was saved. It's the same thing. So he's making a connection here that their salvation is the same as how Abraham was saved. Now, first thing that we see as far as how Abraham was saved is this. And so these are the first parts that we're going to look at. Well, how was Abraham saved? How was Abraham made right with God? Well, the first thing is this. Abraham believed God and therefore believed God's promises. What Paul does here in verse 6 is he quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6. And the quote is, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to understand the context of this verse, you actually have to go back to Genesis to see the kind of what was going on here. Like I said, this quote was from Genesis 15. Well, before that, in Genesis 12, that's when God called Abraham. At that point, Abraham was an unbeliever. He was a heathen. He was a pagan. So God called him out of that and out of the country where he lived and called him to go to the promised land, and which would ultimately end up being the promised land that the Israelite people would enter hundreds of years later. So he called them to do that. And he promised of Abraham. He said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And then he also says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, those are the early promises that he made. There are some other things there as well. But those are some of the basic things. He would make of him a great nation, and all of the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. So Abraham obeyed God. He believed God. He obeyed God. He actually left his country. But then what we see in a few chapters later in Genesis 15, which is the verse that Paul quotes here, Abraham is wondering and kind of bringing to the Lord, how is that promise of being a great nation through me going to happen when I don't have any kids? My wife is not able to have children. I'm really at the place where I'm too old to have children. How's that going to happen? If I'm to be a great nation and to not have any children, to not have any descendants. So let me just read. This is from Genesis 15, verses 2 through 6, and see what the context of this verse is. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Notice, Abraham was not reckoned to be righteous because he was righteous. In other words, it's not because of things that he did. It's not because that he lived a righteous life that he was reckoned to be righteous. He was reckoned to be righteous, it says, because he believed God. That's what the verse says. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So his righteousness was not based on what he did. It was not based on any work or any action that he himself did. It was just believing God. And then God reckoned him to be righteous. Now, it's also important to note here, the focus is on believing God. It doesn't talk so much here about believing the promises. Now, Abraham did believe the promises of God. But he believed the promises of God because he believed God. That's where it started. He believed God, and then therefore the promises that the God that he believed made, he would believe those promises. They came second. But he believed God. And since he believed him, like I said, he would believe any promise that God would make to him. Now, what do we mean by faith? When it says he believed God, what does that belief look like? What does that faith look like? Well, here's a quote that was helpful to me from Curtis Bond's commentary on Galatians. It says, Abraham's faith is seen as a readiness to surrender unreservedly to the word of the Lord, regardless of how incredible it seemed. I think it's important for us to always keep in mind, because faith is often understood, or believe, or even just saying the word, I believe this, or I believe that, basically oftentimes can be used of just saying, I believe those facts are true. I believe what you're telling me, that these facts are true. And that's an aspect of faith, but that's not really the real core of what faith is. Yes, you believe what the facts say, but the core of it is an unreserved commitment. And here, believed in God. Abraham believed God. So there was an unreserved commitment to God. It wasn't just, yeah, I believe God exists. I believe he's really there. It actually involves a commitment to that God that you believe exists. And like he says, there's a readiness to surrender unreservedly, really, to what the Lord says, because you believe him. You're committed to him. He's your God. And so it's really a wholehearted dedication to the Lord. That's what it means when it says, believe God. It's trusting him really with every aspect of your life. And really, when you think about it, I mean, as a result of Abraham believing God, everything about his life changed. His priorities changed. His beliefs changed, what he understood to be right and wrong. It changed the whole direction and purpose of his life. But most fundamentally here, it changed his whole standing with God. Now he's reckoned as righteous. And so his whole life is affected and changed as a result of the fact that Abraham believed God. And so Paul is using Abraham as an example so that we'll see that that's the same kind of faith that God requires of us for someone to be right with God. Now, I think a question that's worth asking is, why would God set it up this way? Why would God set it up with the fact that the way to have a right relationship with him is to believe him, to have faith in him? Why is faith the core, the key there? Well, Martin Luther mentioned something I thought was important here. He says, faith is infinitely powerful because it gives glory to God, which is the greatest service that can be offered to him. Faith gives God the glory. If it was focused on what man can do, man gets the glory. Man gets the credit because he's the one who's done such and such and all these different things. And so man gets the credit. But in faith, God gets the credit. God gets the glory. Faith glorifies God. Well, how would faith for salvation glorify God? Well, there's any number of things. I'll just mention a few. For one thing, it's you're acknowledging that God is true. You're acknowledging that he's trustworthy, that you can trust him. And so that honors the God that you trust. He's trustworthy. He's true. He's sure. It also acknowledges that God is wise, because you're saying God's plan for salvation is the only true wise plan. There is no other way to be right with God except by faith. God's plan is right. He's wise. So it glorifies God's wisdom. It acknowledges that God is righteous, because it tells us that we understand that he cannot tolerate sin, but we also understand that he requires us to be sinless, to be righteous. And so the faith in the means in the gospel that the Bible presents to us acknowledges God is righteous. It also acknowledges that God is merciful, because even though we're not righteous, he has provided a way whereby we can be righteous. That's mercy. To have mercy on people who do not measure up, but you provide a way so that they can. So having faith in God glorifies and magnifies God. It doesn't magnify the person. We get all kinds of benefits and blessings from it. But God's the one who gets the credit. He's the one who gets the glory. So the first thing we see about the gospel in Abraham's life is the necessity of faith. There has to be faith there, and it's a committed faith. Next, we see that God credited Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. Scripture that he's quoting says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The word for reckoned means to credit something to someone's account. I was reckoning my checkbook yesterday, kind of seeing what's credited to my account and what isn't. Seems like sometimes there's more that isn't than there is. But there are certain things that are reckoned to your account. And so, and as far as God's account or Abraham's account with God, I'm not sure how best you would say that, God has reckoned righteousness to be on Abraham's account. He's reckoned that is what's there. He's credited righteousness. Once again, like I said before, he's not adding up the good things that Abraham has done and says, okay, you're righteous because you've done these 10 good things. Therefore, you're righteous. That's not what he's doing. He's reckoned righteous because he believes God. That's it. He's not making him righteous. He's actually reckoning him as righteous. That's what his account. That's how he sees him. He sees him as righteous. And God has the legal right. He's the judge, the one who reckons whether something's right or wrong. God is the judge. He has the legal right to declare whether a person is righteous or not. And so, because of Abraham's faith, God declares him righteous. And so, therefore, God gets the credit for Abraham's righteousness. Now, that's the only way that anybody can ever be righteous. Like we said, none of us can ever measure up. God has a requirement for what is right and what is wrong. None of us can ever measure up to what he requires. So the only way to be righteous is if God reckons us to be righteous. Now, one other thing that's important to mention about this is that Abraham is declared to be righteous before he was ever circumcised. Now, remember, I bring that in because that was a big issue as far as the Judaizers were concerned, that these Gentiles who obviously were not circumcised when they were born, now they needed to add that to their faith in order to be true Christians. Well, one of the major points here is that Abraham was reckoned righteous before he was ever circumcised. Matter of fact, the whole rite of circumcision that God gave for Abraham and his descendants to keep didn't come till 25 years later. So he's reckoned righteous really 25 years before the rite of circumcision was ever given. And that's important. It's important that the Jews and Gentiles both understand that. So you can see with Paul, like I said, with Paul using this example of Abraham, he's just like cutting the feet out from under the Judaizers because they use the same examples. And he would say, but your conclusions are wrong because here's what the scripture says and here's what the reality is. He was reckoned to be righteous by faith, period. That was it. Now, that leads us to the next point. Paul takes that first verse to kind of remind us, well, how was it that Abraham was made righteous? By faith. Well, how are we made righteous? How is anybody else made righteous? Well, the next point is this. Every person who has the same faith as Abraham is a true son of Abraham. This is verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, the Jews would often use the fact that they were descendants of Abraham as proof that they were right with God. You might remember, I'm not going to read these verses, but the Pharisees did this with Jesus several times. John 8 is one of the clearest expressions of it. And they're telling Jesus that we're sons of God because we are sons of Abraham. In other words, because we are blood descendants, because we're Jews and are blood descendants of Abraham, therefore we are sons of God. Are you saying we're not? And actually, Jesus says, well, no, you're not. You're sons of the devil. That's who you are. Because you don't look or act anything like Abraham did. And so, but that was their claim. They understood that they were right with God because they descended from Abraham. And had been circumcised like Abraham had been circumcised right in line. Well, that's the same thing the Judaizers were telling the Galatians. To be right with God, you've got to be a child of Abraham. To be a child of Abraham, you have to get circumcised because that's what the Bible says. So that's what they would use. They would use that all the time to say if you're going to be a son of Abraham, you've got to go through the same process. But Paul makes it clear that is not the case. That is not the case as far as the Old Testament was concerned. That anyone, and including Abraham, the way he was made right with God was by faith. And he says that's the way anyone is made right with God. That can only happen by faith. Now, it's interesting in verse 9 that Paul kind of makes his summary, and he says it again here. He says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now, it's interesting, he calls him Abraham the believer. Abraham did a lot of good things. I mean, God used him in many ways. But he emphasizes Abraham's faith. Abraham the believer. Abraham the one who had faith in God. That's where all the blessing we have is if we have the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham the believer. So there's a real emphasis there. So Abraham is a model of how a person is justified before God. John Calvin says this. He says, there is no place in the church for anyone who is not a son of Abraham. Now, he's talking about those who are true believers and are members of the true body of Christ, not just anybody who can attend the services. People can attend services. But as far as the act being a part of the body of Christ, being a part of the true church, you have to be a son of Abraham. But of course, to be a son of Abraham means you have the faith of Abraham. It doesn't mean that you're a Jew. It means you have the faith of Abraham. And that's the only way that God can count anybody to be righteous, and Abraham is the perfect illustration of that. So Paul establishes the fact that Abraham was justified as an illustration of how every person is justified. It's by faith. Now, Paul makes a further application here that I want to look at in point two. The gospel that was declared to Abraham is the same gospel that has been God's provision for salvation for all peoples at all times in history. Verse 8 is a very interesting verse. It says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Paul wants to make sure that the people understand there has always only been one way to be right with God. There's one gospel. Abraham had that gospel preached to him. That's the same gospel you're getting that your faith is focused on. It's not different just because we're in the time when Christ has come and Abraham was in the time before Christ came. It's the same gospel all the way through to people on both sides of that time of history in that way. Now, one of the things that Paul says to help us understand this is this, is that the scriptures make known the decrees of God concerning how a person can be justified. Paul kind of makes the scripture as if the scripture is a person, personifies. I forget what the exact grammatical term is for that, but personifies the scriptures and says it was the scriptures that foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, and it was the scriptures that preached to Abraham. That's kind of a strange way to put it, but I think it's helpful when we think about what the scriptures are. Well, the scriptures are the word of God. That's what makes it. I mean, what is it that makes us able to say this is the word of God? Well, we know 2 Timothy 3:16 is probably the clearest explanation for us, where it says all scripture is inspired by God. It's given by God. Therefore, it is the actual word of God, because it's all inspired by God. So every word that was written in the Old Testament, whether it's Genesis or whether it's New Testament Galatians, every one of those words are inspired by God and therefore are considered the words of God. Some of the kids learned the catechism that actually answers this question, too. We'll see if anybody remembers. It's been months and maybe even over, probably over a year or so, since you've actually even maybe was taught this catechism. But here's what the question is. I'll give you some words and see if any of the kids can remember what some of this, what this answer was. The catechism question was, who wrote the Bible? Okay, God. Do you remember, Evan? It starts with chosen. Let me go make sure I get it. Chosen men. Or holy men. One of the versions says holy men. Who were taught or inspired. What? By the Holy Spirit. Great job. So it's chosen men or holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. That's who wrote the scripture. And so what that tells us is, once again, this is another way of saying that the Word of God is the words of God. It is God speaking. It's the Word of God. So therefore, when Paul says the scripture preached to Abraham, he's saying that God preached to Abraham because the scripture is the Word of God. So God preached to Abraham. And then it also says this. It says the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, this is where it's important for us to understand how the Bible uses the word foresee. Sometimes, I've even seen movies. We actually watched one of the Star Wars movies recently, a couple weeks ago. And the evil guy was saying, I have foreseen that they would say those kind of things. Of course, he turned out to be totally wrong. But he was foreseeing something. He was looking down the future to see what's going to happen. And so that's usually what we think of when we think of foreseeing. I'm just going to look down the future to see what's going to happen. And then I'm going to make my decisions now based on what I foresee is going to happen. Of course, we don't have that ability. But that's not what this means here. God isn't saying, I'm looking down and I realize there are non-Jews who are going to be saved by faith. Why don't we just do it that way for everybody? Because since I foresee that that's what they're going to do, let's just go ahead and do it now. Let's just start with Abraham and do it that way. See, that doesn't make sense. That's stupid. That he would somehow foresee what's going to happen and then bring it back and say, I think I'll make my plans based on what I foresee is going to happen. That's not what he means. And that's not really what it means anywhere where it talks about foresee, those kind of things. What this means is that God decreed what was going to take place. He decreed that the Gentiles and really everyone would be saved by faith, be justified by faith. He decreed that. It wasn't that he looked ahead and says, let's figure out how to work this out. He actually decreed that that's how it would take place. And so since it's God's decree from beforehand, that tells us that not only does the people of all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike, it's the people of all nations who ultimately are only right with God by faith. And they're justified by God through faith. Now, the Jews actually were given more revelation than anybody else. I mean, they understood much more than any of the other peoples from the Old Testament all the way into Jesus' day. They understood much more than anybody else would have understood because, God made covenant with them. They did have the sign of circumcision, which was a reminder to them that the promised one was going to come through one of the male descendants of Abraham. They had the sacrifices. They had the temple. They had the priest. They had the words of the prophets. But one thing all those things have in common is they all point to Jesus. They all point to the Messiah. Every one of those things point to the Messiah. Whether it's circumcision, whether it's the sacrifices, whether it's the temple, whether it's the prophets, the priest, every single one of those things point to the Messiah. So even though they actually went through those rites and those actual aspects of Jewish worship, ultimately, the way they would be right with God is to believe what those rites were pointing to. They were pointing to the Messiah. The sacrifice here was pointing to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. That's how they were to be justified as well. And of course, we know that many Jews went through the motions and went through all of those rituals and so forth that were given by God, but they did not have faith. Therefore, even though they were the people of God in a physical sense, as far as being with the Lord in heaven and eternity, they're not, because they did not believe. They did not have faith in the Messiah. So all the way through, the scripture foresees, God foresees, that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. And actually, as a result, all people are justified by faith. Abraham is the ultimate example of Jewish people also being justified by faith. So, question here is, so does that mean that Abraham believed in Jesus? Hundreds of years, thousands of years before Jesus ever came. The answer is yes. He believed in Jesus. So, point B. The gospel was preached to Abraham and he believed it. That's what it says. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, there's an old hymn that has a line in it. It says, tell me the old story. And it's the old story that's being talked about is the gospel. You know, tell me the old story of the gospel. Well, how old is it? Quote here by Philip Ryken, which I thought was helpful. He says, the gospel story is older than people realize. It goes back at least to the days of Abraham. Indeed, it goes back all the way to Adam and Eve, who were the first to hear it. Ultimately, the good news of the Old Testament is the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news of the Old Testament is the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, Philip Ryken says, were the first ones to actually hear the gospel. And I believe that's true. It was that they heard it during when God was pronouncing the curse on the serpent, on the man, on the woman, after they had sinned. And so you remember that actually God told the serpent, and of course Adam and Eve heard this because they were all there together, told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Of course, serpent represents Satan. Between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. Well, this was a promise of the coming Messiah, and that he would defeat Satan. And that's carried through, really, all the way through the Old Testament, that's what Christ did. So this was the gospel being preached to Adam and Eve. And their way to be right with God? To believe that. To believe that. What about Abraham? What did he understand about the Messiah? Well, he understood quite a bit. In John 8:56, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. He makes this really, really important statement. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Abraham, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad at what he saw. Well, what did he see? Well, in a few weeks, we're going to be reading and looking at Galatians 3:16. Here's one of the things that Abraham saw. It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, we'll talk about what more that means when we get to it. But what you need to see here is that the promise that was made to Abraham about his descendants, Abraham understood that in that promise was a promise of the Messiah. Abraham understood that. He recognized that that's what that was about. It wasn't just all the little Jews that were going to come, you know, down the road. There was a direct reference to the Messiah in that promise. Abraham understood that. Also, when you think about one of the most dramatic stories and things that had happened in Abraham's life, you remember when Isaac was born. Isaac was the child of promise. When neither Abraham nor Sarah were physically able to have children, God gave them Isaac, and he was the answer to that promise. And of course, the descendants would come then from there. Well, you remember that a number of years after Isaac's birth, he was probably at least a teenager at this point, if not older, that God told Abraham to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him to the Lord. Abraham believed God, and so he obeyed. He did what God asked him to do. Well, it's interesting, as they got to the mountain and were starting to kind of go up, he had some servants with him. And Abraham tells them, he says, before we get to that, as he and Isaac were going up the mountain, Isaac asked him, and he already knew they were going to offer a sacrifice. Isaac asked him, he says, where is the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And, of course, God did provide. There was a ram that was caught in a thicket there at the top of the mountain where they were. And Abraham offered that lamb or that ram in place of his son. So what you see there is Abraham believing in the need for an atoning sacrifice. He understood that, the need for an atoning sacrifice before the law was given. Abraham also had faith in the resurrection because as Isaac were getting ready to go up the mountain, and this is where he was talking to his servants, he told his servants, he says, stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham had every intention of offering Isaac as a sacrifice, killing him on the mountain. That's what God told him to do. But he says, the boy and I will come back to you. So he understood, even though he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he understood Isaac was going to come back down the mountain. How could that happen? Well, in Hebrews 11, it tells us because Abraham believed that God could raise someone from the dead. He believed in the resurrection. And so so you put those together. Abraham understood about the Messiah. That was a promise given directly to him. He understood that promise directly related to the Messiah. He understood about the need for atonement for sin. He understood that God could raise from the dead. He understood that. You put all that together, he understood quite a bit about what the Messiah was going to do when he came. And that's why Jesus could say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. And it's amazing how much Abraham actually did see of what Christ was going to do. And that's where his faith was. And once again, it's the same gospel that we believe. If we are going to be right with God, is believing that same Messiah that Abraham believed in thousands of years ago. Now, there's one more important emphasis with these verses that I want to point out. And that is, the promise made to Abraham guarantees gospel blessings to all the nations of the earth. Verse 8, once again, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Now, at the end of this verse is where Paul quotes from Genesis 12:3. Before he had quoted from Genesis 15. Now he's quoting from Genesis 12:3. This was the part of the first promise that God gave to Abraham. And he's talking about blessings for nations. The nations will be blessed. Well, what is the nature of the blessing? Well, the verse tells us what the blessing is about. If the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So the blessing is the gospel. The blessing is being justified by faith in the same way Abraham was justified. So the blessing of salvation is going to come to all nations. That's what the blessing is. There's no blessing greater. There's all kinds of blessings that God gives, but there's no greater blessing than this one. To be right with God by faith, to be justified by faith. Now, it's interesting here, the word for nations, we generally think of nations and the United States of America, we know where the boundaries are, sort of where the boundaries are. We know where the boundaries are of different countries and so forth. But this isn't talking about a nation and the specific boundaries of that nation. The word here is the Greek word for ethnos. And it's where we get ethnic from. And so it's talking about certain ethnic peoples, are oftentimes described as people groups. And so you can have different ethnic groups or different people groups. You can have hundreds, even thousands of different people groups within the boundaries of one nation. So he's talking about every one of those individualized people groups with their culture, with their language, all the things that make them unique. There's particular ethnicity. Every single one of them, it says, will be blessed in Abraham. Will be blessed with knowing and understanding and receiving the gospel. They will all be blessed with that. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, the first quote I want to mention here helps us understand. It is through the Christian church and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that was preached to Abraham, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God will bring into the world a body of believers as countless as the stars of heaven and the dust of the earth. The New Testament Great Commission to disciple all nations is in fact founded on the Abrahamic covenant's revelation of God's will to bring spiritual blessing to all nations. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars of the heaven or like the dust of the earth. I know I've used this example before. I only did this once because I realized the futility of it after that. One thing that God told Abraham, he says, look at the stars, count them if you can. Another place later, he talks about the dust of the earth, of the sands of the earth. Go to the beach, just kind of get your hand wet, and just get a little, you know, kind of a little, you'll get sand on your hand, and count how many grains of sand are just on your hand, just by doing that. I did that once, and there were hundreds just sticking to my hand from that little experiment. When he talks about that your descendants are going to outnumber the stars of the heavens or the dust of the earth, we're talking about billions. We're talking about trillions. I mean, it's just an unbelievable number that the reference he's giving is referring to. I mean, it's massive when you think about it. And so what's going to happen is, this is saying, is the gospel is going to be understood, is going to be taken to people through the Great Commission as people share in all kinds of different ways, mission trips like Tom's done and Kelsey and Bethany have just gotten back from and others have done. All these things, the missionaries that are stationed places and churches that are all over the different places in the world and so forth, through all of these things and different ministries that are going on, through all of these different things, the gospel is going to come to all these peoples, all these ethnic groups all over the world. And it says they will all be blessed. How? By being justified by faith. They'll hear the gospel, and ultimately there will be massive amounts that will hear the gospel, that will respond to it. Now, to some degree, that's happened. I mean, the Christian faith is all over the world. It's not been taken to every people group, but it's been taken all over the place. I mean, it's all over the world. It's definitely a worldwide faith. But as I said, there are still many people groups who have never even heard the message before. And there's many people groups who have such a small percentage of Christians within the people group that it makes little impact on the people group as a whole. So it's really easy to doubt that this promise to Abraham is ever going to become a reality. I can understand that. I mean, I'm the one who writes up those Operation World things about the nations and what their condition is as far as the Christian faith. And it's hardly ever good. I mean, there's so many negative things, even to the ones that have Christ. That's why I think this last quote is pretty important. The promises of God in Scripture and not present world conditions should be the decisive factor in our hope for the future prospects of the people of God in history. That's what Abraham did. What were his present world conditions? I can't have a baby, and my wife can't either. Kind of end of discussion there, right? As far as any nation coming from you, no, it wasn't end of discussion. He believed God. And God brought forth a miracle. Same thing for us. It doesn't mean we close our eyes to what's going on. We recognize what the reality is. And it's probably worse than we realize in many places. But we also have to be careful to not let our perception of what has happened in history or what we feel like is happening now to cause us to doubt what Scripture says. It's the Scripture that is the truth. That's what we hold to. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And it's the same gospel that was preached to Abraham. It's the same gospel that is our hope of being reckoned as righteous before God. It's the hope of the world. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you that even places where our first thought might be, you're not going to find an example of how somebody became a Christian back in Genesis 15, are you? Well, that's exactly where Paul goes and helps us understand that the gospel has always been the same. And it's always been focused on Christ. And that our response is to believe, is to commit to you in faith, to trust you. Lord, I thank you for the work you've done in many of our lives here. There are many of us here who stand righteous before God, not because we always do the right thing, because we don't. But we stand righteous before you because of our faith in God, because we trust what you have done and we trust Christ. Thank you so much. Help us never forget just how that changes how we see everything. But Lord, we also just want to ask, there may be some here who have never trusted you, who have never put their faith in Christ. And Lord, we would ask that you would make that gospel clear, whether it's our children, wherever. I said the gospel would become more and more clear till we understand what it is to have faith in God and to be reckoned righteous because of what Christ has done on our behalf. If you're one who would say, I don't know that I'm a Christian. I don't know that I've ever truly put my faith in the Lord. I don't know that I've really committed to Him. I would invite you to do that. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I am not righteous. But I thank you so much that in Christ I can be forgiven and I can be righteous. And I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I commit to Him. I trust in Him. If you'd like to talk about what's involved in that commitment, if you make a note in your tear off, please. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.